Father, we thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for an opportunity to share the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and which is a light unto our path. Your word which gives light when it enters us. Your word which makes every dark path lighted up. Your word which makes crooked paths straight. Your word which causes us and helps us to find our way in the maze of confusion we find ourselves in from day to day. Today we pray for your blessing to be upon us. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to visit us. And we pray, Lord, that understanding will come. We pray for utterance in the Holy Ghost as we share the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Well, before you sit down, high five three people and say, God is going to speak to you something that will bless you. Something. Tell that person, I have a feeling that, you know, the next few moments will change something in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. Please be seated and let me continue sharing. We're still sharing from the book, Many Are Called. So if you grab your books and we'll just continue. Amen. We are still in chapter four in the service, characteristics of the people, of called people, isn't it? That's the people that God calls, the people that God uses. Amen. Number one, we said that God uses people who are otherwise failures, isn't it? God calls people who are failures. God is not afraid of people who have failed at something, you know. God is, human beings throw away people who have failed, but God draws people who have failed near to him. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you have failed at anything, it's good news for you. Amen. There is hope for you. Hallelujah. When man puts people aside, God picks them up and he makes wonderful things out of their lives. Amen. Number two, God calls unworthy people. God calls people who don't feel qualified to be called by God. You know, God calls such people. Number three, God calls people who have been rejected. People who have been rejected. People who have been rejected by family, rejected by friends, rejected by employers. One of the most difficult things to survive is a firing of the job. You know, I've been fired before a long time ago, you know, where, you know, I was working in a shop called Wear and Cheer. And the owner just came by one day, and I don't know what he told the manager, but as soon as he left, the manager called me and he told me, today when you go home, don't come back. You know, and such a firing, you know, it comes with a certain heaviness. It leaves you feeling rejected, especially when you don't know why you've been fired. You see what I'm saying? Because if you are fired for a very clear reason, I mean, you are able distinctly to isolate the reason why you were fired and say, I will not do this again, or I'm going to improve this area, or I'm going to do this better next time. But when you are fired for generic reasons, random reason, an unknown reason, you don't even know what it is. You know, it feels like your whole person is rejected because your whole person is wrong. You know, and that's a heavy burden to carry around. When you walk around feeling you are wrong, not just that a part of you is wrong, or a thought you have is wrong, or an idea you have in your head is wrong. You know, those are easy to deal with because those are isolated and they stand alone. But when you walk around with the feeling that your whole being, your whole person is wrong, that's it. You are just a combination of something that's not supposed to be. Do you see what I'm saying? That is a very heavy feeling to live with, you know, and it affects your self-esteem. It affects how you feel about yourself and what you even think others think of you. You know, you walk around with a discount tag. You know, you're on sale, you see. And anyone who wants you can have you for less than you're worth. You see what I'm saying? And it goes on, and sometimes it causes people to go down in a spiral and go down, 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 down into something that they didn't have to become. Hallelujah. But you know, God likes such people. God calls such people. Hallelujah. God likes people who have been rejected by other people. Amen. Number four, God calls people who are not believable, people who are not credible. You know, sometimes our credibility often is determined by our track record. And when you have a track record of falsehood, lies, you know, you promised, you said you would, and you never did. You said I do, and you didn't. And so many situations, your background is full of things you said you would do that you never did, you know. And things like that would tend to scar your history, do you see? And leave you with a reputation of not being credible, do you see? But God likes such people too. Amen. God calls people who are not credible. God calls people who a long time ago said they would serve God. God calls people who have said it more than once, that this year I'm going to try to live my best life for God. God still likes people who make New Year resolutions and drop them by the second week of the year. God still likes such people. Aren't you glad that God likes such people? What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Next one, God calls people with an inferiority complex. Yeah. God calls people who don't think much of themselves. People who don't even like themselves. You know, it's a shame when you don't like yourself. Because one person who will always be with you is you. So when you don't like you, that is a real problem. And that problem, you can't easily solve it. Unless God helps you. Because when you relocate, you comes along. When you get a new job, you moves with you. You see, you get a new apartment, you moves in there with you too. You know, you change something about yourself, you is also changes it about himself. And so you're just stuck with you. That's one of the reasons why you must learn to accept you. Amen. Hallelujah. Do yourself a favor. At least you must accept you. You must get along with you. What do you think? You must get along with you. However God has made you, whatever size nose he gave you, you should be grateful that at least it functions, it breathes. You see what I'm saying? Whether your hair ended up being long or short, that's what God gave you. You see what I'm saying? Whether your forehead is pronounced or not, whether you're tall or short, whatever God gave you, accept it. At least you must do yourself a favor and accept what God has made. Hallelujah. And when you accept you, God is going to join you to accept you. God is going to join you and help you to feel great about yourself. Because God doesn't make junk. You understand? It's human beings that try to make straight things. If you look in life and look in nature, there's nothing that is natural that's a straight line. You think about it. Maybe you've never thought about it. But there's nothing that is natural. There's nothing in nature that is a straight line. everything has a curve to it, everything has a bend to it, or it never stays the same. Everything waves. Everything. There's nothing that is a straight line. Is you, anytime you see a straight thing, it means a human being has touched it. It's human beings that make straight edges. It's human beings that make straight lines. Are you getting what I'm saying? No two trees, even of the same species, grow to the same height. Or are curved or bent or bent in the same place. It's just not like that. Are you getting what I'm saying? Next time you go to the beach, just watch the waves. You see that there is no pattern to which they come. There's nothing like it comes this way and comes this way. That if you keep standing here, the wave will come. You see it coming, and then as you it approaches you, you find it going to the right. Wow. It's just the way God makes things. Wow. God is a God of variety. Amen. God is a God who makes different kinds of the same thing. Do you understand? If when God wants oranges, he'll make different kinds of oranges. Do you see? Well, no one thing, even no one nutrient in food has one source. You see what I'm saying? God makes it such that if it's vitamin A you want, you find it in more than one thing. If it's vitamin B, C, D, whatever vitamins, those are the ones we have been able to name. Perhaps he has some other hidden vitamins that we are even yet to discover. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is how creative our God is. That's how God can fill the world with 7 billion people and still give everyone his unique signature in the form of a thumbprint. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is how great our God is. So it is human beings who impose such limitations. Do you see? It is human beings who make you feel inferior for having a certain way of speaking or looking a certain way or having a certain appearance. It is human. It's a human thing. Hallelujah. But God accepts you as you are. Can I have an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Next one. God calls people who have failed at earlier attempts in ministry. Then number 7, God calls people who are not eloquent. God calls people who cannot speak. You know, so if you can't speak, don't worry. God is still interested in you. Amen. Amen. Number 8, God calls young people. Wow, this is a very interesting one. God likes young people, isn't it? God likes young people. Jeremiah said, Lord God, I cannot speak. For I'm a child. You can't be serious, God. You're looking for someone to do a speaking job for you, preach to people for you. Look for some older person, not me. No one will even take me seriously. You know, but God likes people. He said, before you were formed, I knew you. Isn't it? He said, before you were formed, I knew you. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Nobody is an accident in this world. God says, before you were formed, I knew you. Hallelujah. So God knows you. God knows you. God knows your name. Even the middle name that no one knows, God knows it. Hallelujah. Right. Next one is that God calls people who are fearful, people who are afraid. So your fear is not a sign that God has not called you. God calls people who are afraid. Amen. Then number 10 is where we begin today. God calls people who are in difficult circumstances. God calls people who are in difficult circumstances. Now, today we're going to be reading the book of Judges. The book of Judges and verse chapter 6. Okay. So Judges chapter 6 from verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Hallelujah. This little passage here gives us a lot of understanding and gives us great insight to many other types of people or people in certain circumstances that God is still interested in. Amen. One of them is people in difficult circumstances. Okay. Now I'm reading from the book. It says, many of us want some supernatural sign that God is with us. Difficult circumstances seem to be a silent message from an invisible God that I am against you. If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? It is natural to ask this question. Why would God call someone he's fighting against? The circumstances may be giving a message that God is against you, but you must not allow circumstances to lead you away from your call. Circumstances are not the voice of God to you. Circumstances do have a part to play in our lives, but they are not our guiding post. We are led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are not led by circumstances. Amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, according to Romans 8:14. So learn to hear the voice of the Spirit and trust it over and above the voice of your circumstances. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this is so powerful, because one of the things we all have in common is circumstances. Circumstances simply mean things standing in the circum. You get it? That means things standing around. Circum means around. And a stance is a position, isn't it? So circumstances means things positioned around you. Hallelujah. Now, things positioned around you have a way of guiding you and have a way of determining your direction. See, sometimes when there are roadblocks, or when you're driving in a place, have you been on the freeway before where you see like three or four or five lanes suddenly narrowing down to two?
Yeah.
Do you see? Now, how do they do that? They simply put those cones, you know, they put those cones, and those cones gradually steal the lanes.
Yeah.
Isn't it? They take out the first lane, then the second one, then the third one, until all of us are forced to use the last one. Do you see what I'm saying? So those are like circumstances. Those are situations that are positioned on the highway to force all of us to go in a certain direction. And sometimes the circumstances of your life present like that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The circumstances of our lives present like that, and they seem to guide us, and they seem to move us from the path that God has created for us and force us down a very narrow tunnel. And many of us do not enjoy our lives in the end. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But I want to say to you this morning that difficult circumstances do not mean that God has not called you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Or that God is not calling you. Difficult circumstances don't mean that God has forsaken you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This guy asked a question. He said, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befalling us?
Wow.
Why are we having all these problems? In other words, he is equating the presence of the Lord, you know, if God is with you, bad things do not happen to you.
Mercy.
Nothing could be more false than that.
Yeah.
It's simply not true that if the Lord is with you, you will never see a difficult day. You will never see a difficult time. That is not true. It's not the scripture. Hallelujah. It's not the scripture. I was sharing with you the other day how that, you see, the Christian words victory and breakthrough, words like that imply a fight. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot have victory unless you have a fight.
Yeah.
You cannot break through something unless there's an obstacle in front of you. In fact, you can't be an overcomer unless there's something to come over.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? overcomers are people who come over things. If there is nothing in front of you to come over, you can't add yourself to the overcomers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many would like to join the overcomers this morning? Yes. Now, your election to join the overcomers is also a choice to have obstacles and things in front of you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it is simply not true. It is not true that when God is with you, you will not have difficulties. The Bible says Jesus returned from Jordan. He returned from Jordan. Let me just read that verse to you. I think it's in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, actually, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, which is the same thing, actually sounds better. So let's read that one. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Did you see that? He was led up of who? The Spirit. Into where? The wilderness. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, to start with, everyone thinks that once the Spirit is leading, then it's not to a wilderness. A wilderness is just a wild place. A place where there is dryness. There's not much there. Do you see what I'm saying? And our assumption is that if the Lord is leading you, based on Psalm 23, He leadeth me beside still waters. Do you see what I'm saying? And that He maketh me lie down in green pastures. So once it's not green and once the waters are not still, it cannot be the Lord. Do you understand? Now, whilst that one is true, because that's also the scripture, that God makes you lie down in green pastures and that He leads you beside still waters, that is true. But it is also true that the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ. No one is greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And who was there? Not God, but the devil himself. So all the experiences that follow, the temptations that follow, and the difficulties that follow that experience were actually arranged, and set up. God actually arranged for him to come into those situations. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now the difference is that the Lord is with you when you go through the wilderness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The Lord is with you when you go through the wilderness. So you must not think that just because you have difficult circumstances means that God is against you or that God will not be calling you. In fact, this Gideon guy we're reading about in Judges chapter 6, he was so overwhelmed by what was happening around that the last thing he expected to hear was that God had anything to do with it or that God was interested in him. So you can imagine his surprise when he's, out there doing some chores or fixing some food or something like that. And then here comes an angel who comes to say the last thing he thinks is true. The angel said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And he's looking and wondering, perhaps looking behind him to see if a mighty man of valor has appeared. That is the angel talking to someone else. And the angel says, "No, it's you. You are the mighty man of valor I'm talking about." He says, "Stop that. Don't talk like that. At least not today." Yeah. Have you been in a situation before when someone says something which is just the opposite of how you feel about yourself? Like sometimes you dress up to come to church. There are those days when, things just don't work out. You pat your head this way. When you get out, it's gone that way. You know, and you remember that when you were leaving home, you put it here. Now, when you get to church, it's now on the left side. Do you see? Yeah. By the time you get to church, even your makeup is dried out. Or I don't know what happens to makeup. Does it dry or does it get wiped or whatever happened to it? But your makeup didn't come to church with you. You left home with it, but somehow you didn't get here together. Does it happen to you? And you only get here to find that your makeup didn't come. Your makeup didn't make it. Has it happened to you before? Has it happened to you before where you wake up on Sunday morning, you just can't find any clothes to wear? Even though you have a closet full of them, none of them seems to fit you on that day. Huh? Does it happen to you? Yeah. So you go through different bags and different racks of clothing and just check and check and check and check. And then you eventually find something that you think you can fit in. You know? So you fit yourself into those clothes and you come to church anyway, but you're thinking that today is not that day. Then suddenly you get to church and you meet Ine, or you meet Brother Paul. And they say, wow!
My God.
You're really looking great today. You see? And you say thank you. You say thank you. You say thank you. I'm sorry that my puppy is barking when I'm preaching. Probably didn't eat. Yeah. So the person tells you you're looking nice. And that's the last thing. So you think they are mocking you. You think they are laughing at you. And so you tell them, oh, stop it. Don't say that. You know, that's the kind of experience Gideon was having. On the day when he was feeling lowest, because the people of Israel had come to ransack everything and they had been made to feel so small and so humiliated, and even to make a little porridge, he had to go hide behind something and just in secret be trying to make the food, make it quickly before the guys come to collect it, you see. And in the midst of that, as he's trying to make do with a little, because sometimes you struggle to put yourself together just to manage something, you know. And then while you're doing that, the angel appears and he says, you are such a mighty man of valor. The revelation there is that many times God sees much more in you than you see in yourself. That is the truth. And what God thinks about you is what should stand, not what you think about yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is important for us to take seriously what God thinks of us. That is why we must not even congratulate ourselves. What God thinks about what we are doing is what must stand. Because in the end, that is what will stand. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. And Gideon said, look, I do not feel great about myself. I feel like these circumstances are so difficult. I'm in such a difficult situation. It's not likely that God is interested in me at all. God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. And I don't feel that God is here. So difficult circumstances do not mean that God has not called you. Amen. Difficult circumstances do not mean that God is not interested in you. Difficult circumstances do not mean and must not be allowed to guide you outside the will of God. But rather, we must look for God's voice within the difficult circumstances, because most likely he's not too far away. Amen.
Amen.
Next one, number 11. God calls people without miracle power. God calls people without miracle power. Still looking at that same verse, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? This is a very common question. You know, it's like we've heard people's testimonies. Yeah, we've heard about what God has done for people. What about me? Have you felt that way before? Yeah. That you hear another person's testimony and you're thinking, They say God does these kinds of things. And you believe it. I mean, you dare not believe it. So you don't even want to lend your thoughts to trying not to believe it. But what is not adding up is, how is it that it does not work in this area? At least in this arena called your life. That is a legitimate question. It's a fair question. Now, why does it seem to work here and here and here and indeed everywhere else except here? What is it about here that makes me so averted to miracles? How come there are no miracles here? How come I'm not experiencing any of these things? Hallelujah. How come I'm not experiencing any of these things? A long time ago, I used to know a lady who was, you know, she was trying to have a baby, and she used to say, you know, one time we went to church, we were singing a song. The song, the title of the song, you know, it says, "And we will say that you are good, and all the miracles you've done have brought us joy. For we are changed, and all the hope we have, we place in you right now." You know, and I observed how she was in the church and, she, you know, she wouldn't sing. So after the service, I asked her, "I noticed today that you were not singing in the church. I mean, is everything okay?" Then she said, "You know, that song they were singing at the time. I mean, I didn't notice it in, you know, like during that particular time, like it was like the song. But what I mean is, I noticed her demeanor in church was not like normal. She wasn't herself. So I just asked her, I mean, is everything okay?" And she said, "You know, that song they were singing during praise and worship, that song." And I asked, "Which one?" She said, "That song, 'And we will say that you are good.' It was difficult for me. I couldn't sing it." And I asked her why. She said, "No, because I cannot say that. I cannot say that. I cannot say that. Maybe other people can say, 'We will say you are good. All the miracles you've done have brought us joy.' But look, as I'm here, the way I feel is so contrary to the song that if I sing it, I'll be a hypocrite." Yeah. And she wouldn't sing it. And she said, "No, God has not been good to me." You see, because she had been in the church, she had observed how we had had one baby shower after the other, one baby dedication after the other, you know, one thing after the other. Even people in the church who be crying because, you know, they're on to their third or fourth child, you know, and it's not the gender they want. Do you understand? Yeah, they feel that the whole thing about having children is like a game for them. And they're trying to have boy, girl, so that, and boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, so that it's a pattern. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. And then 1, 3, 5, 7, 9. Do you get it? That's a, it's a nice pattern. So now they are on to their third or fourth pregnancy and the pattern seems to be disturbed. We are now about to have 2, 4, 5. No, and they don't want that. You see, and she'd have observed how all of these things have been going on in the church. Said, "Lord, all I'm asking for is just a child, any gender. I'll take any gender." Another one said to me one day, she said, "You know, I prayed to the Lord today. I told him, 'Lord, let me get pregnant. Let me have the baby. And you let the baby even die at birth.'" just to take away this reproach, so people will at least see that me too, I have, you know, no miracles. How come it happens to so many other people but not me? Where are my miracles? That was how this guy was feeling when an angel came. And the angel came to say that the Lord is with you. He said, you know something? I'm used to miracles being associated with wherever the Lord is. So if God is with me, where are the miracles? Where is my portion of miracles? I know he did it for him, he did it for her, he did it for him, he did it for her. But where is mine? And we all often come to that place where we all need a miracle. Need a miracle in your relationship. You need a miracle in your job, in your business, in your career. You need a miracle with your documents. We need a miracle with so many different things. So many different things. But I want to say that your need for a miracle does not set aside God's interest in you. And the fact that you haven't seen that supernatural miracle is not a message to you that God has forsaken or forgotten you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, there was a man in the Bible called Abraham. And he had this problem. He had been asking God, for example, for a child. He had been all kinds of things. And God would appear to him and say, I'm with you. Do you see? God will appear to him and say, I'm with you. In fact, one day he actually told God, you know, this I don't like it when you say these things. He said, you have blessed me with so much. You've given me all these things. I'm just looking for someone who will inherit them. And I don't have anybody. And I think that maybe just about that time, his houseboy, there was a guy called Eliezer, he was probably passing by. And then Abraham said, I don't have anybody except this big-headed guy who's just passing. This Eliezer of Damascus. This is the only guy around here. He's going to take all these things that you have given me. And then God will say, cool it, my friend. I said, I will give it to you at the right time. I will give it to you at the right time. Hallelujah. Listen, God's time is the best for your miracle. God has not forgotten you. Whatever miracle you need, God has not forgotten you. I said, God has not forgotten you. And you better believe that God will remember you in due season. Hallelujah. There was another guy called Zechariah. Zechariah was a man, he was a priest. He and his wife Elizabeth. And the Bible said that they were both blameless. Both Zechariah and his wife were blameless. You see what I'm saying? Now, you don't often get that combination, you know, that two, both of them are blameless. You get it? You don't often get that. But in this particular case, both were blameless. None of them had done anything wrong. Do you see? But somehow, what they wanted, they could not have. One day, Zechariah was in the church. He was still doing, the Bible says, working as a priest in the order of his course. That means as on his schedule, as has been scheduled for him. He still showed up in spite of what was going on in his life. And he just came to the place and he was burning incense. And the Bible says, lo, the angel of the Lord appeared. You know, just suddenly, without notice, he wasn't even expecting it. The angel of the Lord just came on that day. And I was just thinking, if Zacharias had refused to do his work on that day, you see what I'm saying? If he was talking like this Gideon guy and saying that, look, after all, no miracles, this, that. So today, Lord, you can have it. You go burn the incense yourself. What a visitation he would have missed. Do you understand? Your day of a miracle looks like any other day. And you must not miss it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You must not miss it. You must just do your best and continue to believe, because God is still interested in you in spite of the absence of miracles. Say amen. Amen. Then the next one, God calls God-forsaken people. God calls God-forsaken people. Gideon said unto him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Wow. Once again, people look at their circumstances when they are responding to the call of God. They feel that their circumstances reveal whether God is with them or not. Problems and difficulties do not mean that God has forsaken you. Even if God has forsaken you, obeying the call of God will bring the presence of God back into your life. Do you see what I'm saying? So follow the Holy Spirit into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Now this is an interesting one because, you know, even if it is indeed true that God has forsaken you for whatever reason, obeying his call on your life will reintroduce his presence into your life. Hallelujah. Saying, "Here I am, send me." Saying, "Yes, Lord, I am here. Whatever you want to do with me, just do it." That will reintroduce God's presence into your life. Can I have an amen? Amen. So God, you may feel that God has forsaken you. But thankfully, God does not operate by your feelings. Do you see? Yeah, your feelings are not the ultimate validator of God's presence. Do you see what I'm saying? Your feelings, I mean, how can we trust your feelings? How can you even trust your feelings? Have you not felt cold when everybody was feeling hot? Have you felt that way before? And have you not felt hot when everybody was feeling cold? Now, how could we go by your feelings? If your feelings cannot even get the temperature right, how can your feelings be the validator of God's presence? Are you getting what I'm saying? Learn to think about above how you feel. Learn to think above how you feel. Let your thoughts rise above your emotions. Let your thoughts rise above how it feels. Don't let how it feels be what settles the matter. Because the feelings are just not trustworthy. They just come and go. Feelings just come and go. Feelings just come and go. Feelings are not fact. Amen? Amen. Truth is truth. Truth is a fact. But feelings are fleeting and they come and go. Hallelujah. Say, "I will not live by my feelings." Say, "I will not live by my feelings." Amen. Number 13, God calls people who have nothing to offer. Okay? Here, Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, we're still reading about Gideon. He said unto him, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" That means, how shall I save Israel? Or with what? You see, with what? Or with, if you like, wherewith means with where. I mean, with what? What do I have that can be used to do this project? Amen. What do I have? "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Hey, my family is poor, and I'm the least in that poor house. How can you even be interested in me? How can you even be interested in me? Another reason why people do not heed the call is because they realize how little they have to offer. They do not have the word or the anointing. They do not know much. They have never accomplished anything for the Lord. And Gideon asks, "What will I save the people of Israel with?" But God will teach you all that you need to know as you go along. Hallelujah. I think I told you the other time how that one of my fears before I answered the call of God was Exactly this. With what? I used to wonder, how can I preach a sermon every Sunday? What will I say? Even if I survive today, what about next week? Do you see, when people join a church, they join it, you know, for a long time. It's not like we're having an event for today. So if I manage to preach a sermon today, then it's over. I have to have another one for next week. You know, and then even in between the Sundays, have weekday service, and I have to have another sermon. You know, and I used to look at it, the Bible is just one book. How many sermons can come out of this book? And sometimes when I read portions of the Bible, I wouldn't even understand anything. It's like I'm reading it. I don't get anything out of it. I'm barely understanding the scriptures myself. How can I take on the responsibility of sharing it with others? But one thing about the call of God and the word of God is it is like those 5 loaves of bread that Jesus had. When you start to share it, it begins to multiply. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When you start to share it, it begins to multiply. Yes. There was another miracle like that in the Old Testament where a woman had a cruse of oil and she brought so many vessels, and the prophet said to her, begin to pour when you start pouring. And she would pour and pour out of just that one cruse. She would pour and fill this large vessel, and the cup was still before. Wow. And she would pour it into the next one, and it was still before. And she would pour it into the next one, and it was still before. That is how it is when God wants to use you. You don't have to have much. You just have to offer who you are and offer yourself as you are. And you'll be amazed that God is going to use you. God is going to use your life. God is going to use your sermons. God is going to use your exhortations. You will actually be surprised. Sometimes even the things that come out of your mouth, you'll be surprised. Jesus said, when you stand up to speak, he said, don't even think about what you say. He said, in that moment, I will give you what to say. I will give you what to say. I will give you what to say. Hallelujah. I know that every preacher sounds like, especially every good preacher sounds like, wow, he had prepared a lot of great things to share with you. But I tell you that one of the secrets of preaching is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and good preaching, often the best preaching is not the notes that you wrote down, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The things that come up in your heart and that come up in your mind, the Holy Spirit supplies them in that instant. And you find it being relevant to the congregation or your hearers. God is going to use you.
Amen.
I said God is going to use you.
Amen.
God is going to use you, even though you feel you don't have anything to contribute. Amen.
Amen.
You feel that maybe you can't sing like Tori. Tori, you're going to sing again. Okay, the same song. Same song. Same song. Amen. You feel like you can't sing like Tori. You feel like you can't play an instrument, or you can't lead worship like Paul, or lead prayer like Paul or Pastor Charles. And you just wonder, what can I contribute? You know, what can I contribute? See, Lamech was standing outside there this morning, you know, and he said, well, let me just contribute this and just invite people. And he was able to invite some people to church. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Whatever you have, God can use it. Do you see what I'm saying? God can use it. Don't get so emotional and so sensitive to what is not working that you exclude yourself from God's amazing call. Hallelujah. Number 14, God calls people with poor family backgrounds. God calls broke people from broke families. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. See, coming from, let's read it. It says, the guy said, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Coming from a rich home boosts a person's self-confidence. Riches have a way of ministering confidence because money answers all things. That's what the Bible says. Poverty, on the other hand, fights against your self-esteem and makes you lose confidence, it is no wonder that your poverty would make you feel unworthy of the call. Another thing that poverty does is to make you determined never to be poor. I've noticed how people from poor backgrounds have resisted the call because they want to be rich. They want to distance themselves from the poverty of their family and their youth. Indeed, I have watched how people of poor backgrounds reject the call of God and desperately try to be rich. Sadly, many of these people fall headlong into failure. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, poverty has a way of programming you to avoid it. You see, poverty has a way of making you exaggerate the importance of riches. Do you see? See, when you don't have something, you often exaggerate what it will add to your life. So one of my friends said the other day, he said that sometimes he has realized that it feels better wishing you had something than when you actually have it. Do you know why it would feel better to wish that you have something than to have it? Because when you don't have it, the thing has an exaggerated importance. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what you enjoy. That the day I, you know, a long time ago, I couldn't understand how my dad would drive his car and come home and park it and take a nap. I thought that, you know, if I had a car, I mean, the day I get a car, I would not park it. I would drive the car round the clock. I used to sit in the car and just watch him drive the car and change the gears and wonder how that must feel. You know, and every chance I got behind the steering wheel and then turned it and with my lips would make. I just couldn't wait. So I knew it. I knew that the day I get to have a car to myself, no one would see me ever at home. I would always have somewhere to go. Yeah. And that is how it is. When you don't have something, you feel that this thing will so complete me. And often you are wrong. You are wrong. You are wrong. Often not having something makes you assign a place that only God can fill. You assign it to that thing. Yeah. And it's true for everything. When people are single, they feel that if I can have a man or a woman, oh, I mean, when I get married, it will be like God himself has come. Yeah. It is one of the reasons for marital disappointment is not a failure of the spouse, but it is an exaggerated expectation. That is what it is. Do you understand? It's not that I am less than you expected. It is that you expected much more than you should have. Amen. Amen. It is true. Sometimes you watch movies. I mean, in the movies, the women wake up made up. Have you noticed that? That in the movies, when the ladies wake up, their hair is arranged. They look beautiful already. And they just woke up. But in real life, so you have an exaggerated expectation when you don't have something. You think that if I have a child, that would be everything. You know. But I've seen people nearly pulling out their hair because of that little boy they have. But if I have a husband, oh man, he'll be here. You know, at least when I go to bed, I have someone to hug and so on. He'll be working nights. You see, he'll get a job with Target and he'll be working at night. You'll still be stuck with your pillow. In real life, that's what happens. Hallelujah. And so when people come from a background of poverty, you know, it makes them, you know, it affects their self-esteem. It makes them not very confident, and they feel that God may not be interested in them. But the worst effect is where it sort of defines a course for them in life. Do you understand? It makes you determined never to be poor. So you move away from anything that has a semblance of poverty. You move away from anything that tends towards poverty. Anything that seems to make you have a life like the one you came from. And sometimes it can misguide you. It can make you say no to an opportunity that would have been such a great blessing to you. It can make you say no to the wrong person. It can make you say no to God when you should have been saying yes. You see, because in the kingdom of God, things don't look like the way they are supposed to be. It's an upside down kingdom. The Bible calls it wisdom that is from above. See, there are three kinds of wisdom. It says wisdom can be devilish. That's the lowest kind of wisdom. It can be sensual, which is the next one up. That's wisdom that's based on your feelings. Then it can be earthly, which is wisdom that's based on natural logic. Do you see? Or it can be wisdom from above. Do you see? Now, wisdom that is from above is the highest kind of wisdom. The Bible says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he says that the difference between God's thoughts and ways and your ways is like the difference between the heavens and the earth. Do you get it? So usually wisdom that comes from above defies logic. So for example, how can the Bible say that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Have you received anything before? Have you ever received anything? Do you know how it feels when you receive something? Do you know how it feels? Does it feel good when you receive? Yeah. So how can it feel? How are you supposed to feel better when you give? When sometimes giving is painful. Sometimes giving makes you cry. It's wisdom that is from above. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. The Bible says to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. So you see, in the kingdom of God, many things are upside down. To go up, you need to go down. When you go down, you rather go up. Hallelujah. Amen. And so God is like that. And you'll be surprised that rather God's invitation to you to be used by him will end up being your greatest blessing. God's invitation to you to be used by him, to be used by him to build a church, to establish a new church, to do something like that, it will be your greatest blessing. You will actually be surprised that that will be your greatest blessing and the greatest invitation of your life. Hallelujah. Amen. So don't let your poverty deceive you. Amen. Amen. Don't let your poverty, don't let your struggles deceive you. Rather, just say yes to God's invitation and to God's call, and it will be your blessing. Say amen. Amen. Then I think lastly, God calls people who are the least in their families. Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house. You know, I'm the least in my father's house. This is the usual pattern. God calls the youngest, the oddest, and the rejects. Rejection has a way of making you humble. It is this humility that opens your heart to the call of God. Do not be surprised when you see the unacceptable person being raised up to the high office of ministry. I remember watching an evangelist who told his father that God had called him that he would one day be an evangelist in Africa. His father was a pastor of a church. Unfortunately, his father told him, "You will not be my successor." Then he pointed to his oldest son and said, "He will be my successor in the ministry." This great evangelist was rejected in his own house and had a nickname, Zero. The nickname Zero stood for a man who was unintelligent and unable to do well in school. Because he was not good in mathematics, he was called a zero. However, in spite of his father's rejection, he became a great evangelist in Africa. Can you believe that the first son who was chosen by the father was not even saved at the time he was giving this testimony? Wow. Don't be worried if you are the youngest person in your family. Do not be worried if you are the least in your group. God's call will override all your natural limitations. All right? Now, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Amen. So God calls also the youngest, isn't it? God calls people who are the least. You know, God calls people who may not be thought of very highly in the family. You would not even expect it. You see, in this story they're talking about here, we're talking about anointing David as a king in place of Saul. And someone went to the house and he went through, when he saw the firstborn, he said, "This is the guy." You know, the firstborn. He assumed that firstborn means first choice. But firstborn is not the same as first choice. The Lord said, "Hey, what, how do you know that this is my choice? I have not chosen him." So someone said, "Then it must be the next one, secondborn." Said, "No, I have not chosen him." Then he said, "It must be the third. It must be." And he went through all the guys in the house and realized God had not chosen anyone. So he just had to ask that question. So who? Anybody else? Then he said, "Well, I have one last one, but it can't possibly be him. I mean, he's out there, he's looking after some sheep. He's my last born. He's not any serious guy." And someone said, "Send for him, because you'd be surprised that even though he's the least, God wants to use him." Hallelujah. So perhaps you are the least celebrated in your family. Perhaps you are the least educated in your family. Perhaps you are the one who's made most mistakes in your family. You're the one they don't trust at all in your family. You're the one who is least credible. You're the one with the least expectation. I mean, they don't even expect much of you. You know, I tell you, sometimes you see how people rejoice when you do well. Like, when you just do a little thing and they seem to be so happy. It means they didn't expect much of you at all. They didn't expect much of you. But thank God that people who are the least, people who are the least, people who are the least spiritual, the least religious, you'll be surprised that God is interested in such people. Yeah, people of whom people had no hope, no one expected anything good of you. You'll be surprised that you're God's choice. You're the one that God wants. Are you understanding me? You're the one that God wants. You're the one that God wants. The least spiritual. The least prayerful even. Yeah, you're the one who doesn't pray much at all. You're the one who does not read your Bible. You're the one who even doesn't come to church regularly. You're the least regular. But you'll be surprised that God has his eye on you. You know. And the reason why God has his eye on you is because he made you. He knows what he has put in you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, he knows what he has put in you. Your frequency or regularity does not negate, it doesn't change, it doesn't alter your usefulness to him. It doesn't change the fact that he knows what he has put in you and knows what he can get out of you. And at the appropriate time, if you will just yield yourself to him and say, Lord, I just come to you as I am, you will be surprised that God will take your life and you'll be amazed what God will make out of your life. Hallelujah. You are the next surprise for your family. You are the next surprise for your friends. You are the next surprise for your world. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Hallelujah. We're just going to close in just 2-3 minutes. I just want you to bow your heads very quickly and let's share a very important prayer before we close the service. Just bow your heads, everybody. Close your eyes, please, everyone. And just have a private moment with the Lord. Just have a private moment with the Lord. That God, could it be that God is calling you today? That God is extending an invitation to you. Extending an invitation to you and asking you to come to him as you are. As you are. You have thought, maybe if I can just clean myself up, if I can just fix myself, if I can put 2 and 2 together about my life, if I can fix this crooked part of my life, if I can change this thing about me which I'm not so proud of, then maybe I would be acceptable to God. But what if God says to you, just come as you are? What if God says, that doesn't bother me, you just come as you are. Just offer yourself just as you are. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make it right with God. To say, Jesus, you are my Lord from today. I want to give my life to you because I realize you have interest in it. I see that you have a plan to do more with my life than I can ever do with it myself. So I want to offer it to you. I want to offer my life to you. I'm not even sure about what I'm saying. And I'm not even sure if it's another one of those times when I made a promise and I failed. But I'll offer it anyway because I feel your call. I feel you. And I feel that tug on my heart. And I don't want to say no. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I want to come to Jesus today. I want to be reconciled to Jesus today. I want to be close to God today. I want my sins forgiven. Because the Bible teaches that it is our sins that separate us from God. Unfortunately, our sins are not something we can do anything about. Only God can do something about your sin. That is why he says, come to me as you are, and I will clean you up and use you as I wish. So in this private moment, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I want you, if you're here, you're saying, Pastor, I am that person. I want that prayer. I want you to pray with me. I want you quietly to raise your right hand, and I'll pray for you just quietly. Quietly slip your right hand up and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. I see your hand. Just keep your hand up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Just raise your right hand and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? I see your hands. God bless you. Just keep it up and say, Lord, I answer that invitation. I see that you're interested in me, and I want to honor that interest. Just keep that hand up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Just keep your hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do me one more favor. I'm going to come down the stairs. Just meet me right here. I'm going to pray with you. Just leave your seat. Just walk up to me right here. Meet me right here. Just come down here. Yes. Just pray together. Just stand right here. Yes. Stand right next to him here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I want to lead us all in this prayer. Everybody just join us as we say this prayer. Right from where you're standing, just join us as we say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus. I thank you for dying for me. I come to you today, just as I am. I see, Lord, that you're interested in me. I can't be too bad for you. In spite of my background, in spite of my history, in spite of my choices, in spite of my mistakes, you are still interested in me. So I take this bold step to come to you. Please come into my heart. Please come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. Forgive my sins, Lord. Say, forgive my sins, Lord. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Set me free, Lord. Set me free, Lord, to serve you with my life. Take my life, Lord, just as it is, and use it. If you can use anything, Lord. If you can use anyone, Lord. If you can use anything, Lord. If you can use anyone, Lord. Here I am. Choose me and use me for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Now let me pray for you. Father, the Bible says, he that comes to you, you will in no wise cast out. You do not throw people away. You do not throw anybody away. In spite of what the story is, in spite of what the background may be, in spite of the history, in spite of the failures, in spite of even how many times we have tried the same thing, you never throw anybody away. And Lord, today, these two brethren come before you. And Lord, I pray that you will place your hand upon their lives. Oh God, touch them, Lord. Touch them and draw them closer to you. Touch their hearts, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know that you're interested in these ones. Father, draw them closer to you. Bring them closer to you. Show them your love. Show them your kindness in the name of Jesus. Assure them in their hearts that they are yours. The kind of assurance that only the Holy Spirit can bring. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance in Jesus' name. Save them, Lord. Forgive their sins and let your blood wash and cleanse them from unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name.